Thanks for joining us and listening to this sermon from Pompey Community Church. Our desire is that you can hear the Word of God and the Gospel preached wherever you are right now. We pray that this message will lift you up and help you on your journey as you grow closer and closer to Christ.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. A very short section this morning, verses 15, 16, and 17. I'll read it and then kind of explain how I got there to this section this morning. Listen to God's word. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. As I was thinking about the beginning of a new year, kind of the end of 2023, and all that's involved as we enter into 2024, even maybe resolutions that we're thinking of making, goals and plans, even a new chapter for Pompey Community Church with the coming of our new lead pastor, John Andrew Clayton. As I was thinking about all of this, thinking what is appropriate to preach today, I don't want you to think of me as a really pessimistic person, but the phrase from this scripture came to mind, the days are evil. I'm thinking about all that is happening around us in the world today, that's the phrase that kept coming back to me is Paul's description of the time that we're living in as evil days. And that's not any different than what Jesus spoke about. Jesus spoke about this period that we're living in. He described it as we will see an increase of lawlessness, and even among those who say that they love God, their love growing cold. When I look around in the culture around us, the increase of lawlessness, certainly that's what we have been seeing. It seems like, especially over the last several years since the pandemic, it has increased at an alarming rate. Paul describes this as he's instructing young Timothy, who he was sending to be a pastor of the church of Ephesus. Paul says, know this, difficult times will come in the last days. And before I go on with that passage, by last days, he does not necessarily mean the last few days until Jesus' return. That's the phrase that Paul uses to describe this whole period that we're living in. This period between Jesus' first advent, what we just celebrated at Christmas, and Jesus' eventual return in glory whenever that comes. That whole period in there, which we're presently living in, Paul describes as the last days. And here's what he says we should expect to see more and more of in this period, the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Paul was describing again what he was seeing in his time around him, but certainly his description of these difficult times of the last days that we're living in fit what we increasingly see around us in our culture. So if you have similar observations to me that this is very fitting, you know, what's our response? I can tell you if you watch a lot of cable news, I can tell you what kind of response it seems to stir up in us. Anger, despair. I watch about 10 minutes of cable news, whichever persuasion of cable news you can think of, this would be true about after about 10 minutes. I just feel hopeless. I feel angry. I feel despair. I feel there's nothing that can be done. That's one way to respond. That's a way that we see many people responding. Another response might be simply apathy. There's people who just look around at what's going on in the culture around us and they say, I can't do anything about it. I am just going to put my head in the sand. I'm going to self-medicate. I'm going to distract myself. I'm going to escape from it or try to escape from it that way. That's another way that, again, I don't think is biblical. I appreciate thinking about how does a follower of Jesus respond. I appreciate what Homer Kent says. When we think about the days, the evil days that we're living in, he says, the blacker the night, the more important is the light. And that's really, I think, what a follower of Jesus, a faithful follower of Jesus, desires to be. Not to despair over the night becoming darker. Not to despair over the days becoming more and more evil. Not letting that make us more and more angry. But to determining that in the midst of that darkness, that growing darkness, I want to shine the light of Christ. I want to shine the light brighter and brighter. That's even what the Apostle Paul talks about just a few verses earlier in our text in Ephesians 5. He's writing to followers of Jesus and he says, you once were full of darkness. He's talking about our state before we encountered Christ. We were spiritually dark. You once were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord, so live as people of the light. That's what I think our call is as we go into 2024. Maybe it seems dark. Maybe it seems like it's going to be a dark year with elections coming up and all that may circle and swirl around all of that. But we can determine that we want to be all the more the brighter as the light of Christ in the midst of that increasing darkness. What does it mean for us to live as people of light in the growing darkness of 2024? That's our text. Pay careful attention. Pay a careful attention then to how you walk. Walk is the Apostle Paul's favorite metaphor, I think, for how we live our daily Christian lives. In fact, if you read through Ephesians up until chapter 5 here, you see him use it over and over again. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, walk in a manner of the calling, or walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've received. In 4:17, he says, you should no longer walk as Gentiles, as unbelievers do in the futility of their thinking. In chapter 5, verse 2, he says, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. And then in verse 8 of chapter 5, walk as children of light, no longer as in the darkness. Finally here, this is his last use of walk, this metaphor walk in the letter to Ephesians. Walk wisely because the days are evil. It's a great metaphor for our Christian life. You know, think about what walking involves. It's one step in front of the other. It's not a sprint. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's not a race that's over really quickly. It's a long walk. I've talked before here about my love for the Appalachian Trail, and I've hiked sections of it. I've hiked probably close to 300 miles of it now, but to hike the whole thing, 2,200 miles through 14 states. The few people who do that, what they call a through hike, that takes 5-6 months. It's calculated to be about 5 million steps from the southern terminus in Georgia to the northern terminus in Maine. How do you do that? Well, you don't do it as a sprint. You do it one day at a time. You do it 1 hour at a time. You do it one step in front of the other. It's a long walk, and that's the Christian life. The Christian life, again, is we may think of it in the high points. We may not think of it so much in the low points of our life, but the Christian life is what is lived day in, day out with every decision that we make, with every choice that we make. It's putting one step in front of the other. It's a perfect metaphor for the Christian life. Every day, following Christ means getting up and taking steps forward and putting one foot in front of the other. And it's precisely because the days are evil that we're walking in the midst of that Paul exhorts us to pay careful attention to how you walk. That verb, pay careful attention, it has particular meaning. Perhaps the best illustration that I can think of to kind of bring the meaning out is I was reading recently an article by Doctors Without Borders. And these are physicians and other medical personnel that go to really hard places in the world, usually where there's war going on of some form. And they address people who are injured and need of medical care in these very difficult situations. And I was reading an article that they recently wrote about the landmine problem in Afghanistan. With all the years of warfare that was there in Afghanistan, there are areas, many, many areas throughout that nation that where there are landmines still hidden, still unexploded, still presenting dangers just to average people who live there. And the article was about how people living around those minefields on a regular basis wander through those minefields to get water or to get food or just for the basic routine of life and end up exploding these mines, these landmines, because they're buried and they're hidden and they don't see them and they're maimed, they lose their limbs, sometimes they lose their lives. And that's a vivid illustration to me of what Paul is saying here when he says, pay careful attention to how you walk. It's like walking through a minefield. People living in minefields or around minefields need to know where the landmines have been placed, and they need to then pay careful attention to avoid them if they're going to stay alive. That's the time period that we find ourselves living in as we live in these last days, these days that are increasingly evil. It's like living in a minefield. Everywhere we look, there's moral and spiritual landmines that are often, we can't see them right on the surface. Some are exposed, but many are hidden. We saw some of these landmines, by the way, as we were going through that short series we did just leading up to Christmas called Letters to the Seven Churches, where we looked at the warnings that Jesus gave to the different churches of Asia Minor, warnings that speak to the church today. He warned of the seductions of sexual immorality that are all around us in our culture. There's a landmine. Some of which is exposed and we see, some of which is easy to wander into because we don't see. He warned about the deceptions of false teaching, that even those who call themselves churches, who call themselves Christians, in many places there's teaching going on that actually leads people away from Christ. He warned about that. That's a landmine. That's a huge spiritual landmine. He warned some of the churches about the delusions of worldly success, that some of the churches were tempted to compromise and just go along with the flow of what their culture was demanding of them because it was easier and they wouldn't be persecuted if they did. And Jesus warned, that's a landmine. That will lead to great spiritual injury as well. Wise people, Paul says, pay careful attention to these dangers. And where do we get that wisdom where we can recognize the dangers for what they are? That wisdom comes from reading and studying God's Word. That's how we learn to recognize these dangers in the first place. That's where we get practical guidance in how to avoid them. Unwise people, again, he says, be wise, not unwise. Unwise people don't pay careful attention to these dangers. And by the way, when he says unwise, he's not talking about intelligence. You can have a very intelligent, very well-educated person who is an unwise person, who is a foolish person, as the Bible defines foolishness. And you can have a very uneducated person, little education, who may not score real high on an intelligence test, who is very wise scripturally. So the lack of wisdom here doesn't mean a lack of intelligence. It describes people who have little or no connection to God's Word because they're not reading, because they don't know, they're not studying God's Word. They don't have that wisdom that helps them to recognize these dangers and avoid them. Wise people, Paul says, pay careful attention to how they walk through the minefields of the last days that we're living in. Unwise people just go with the flow. Unwise people just live life on autopilot. They follow the cultural crowd. As you think about those two, which describes the way that you are living? As you think, what's most descriptive? Are you wise? Are you enough in God's Word that you are growing in your ability to recognize these spiritual dangers? Or are you unwise? Are you just going along with the flow? Is your life on autopilot? Why is this important? Again, kind of started here, but verse 16, Paul tells us, because the days are evil. Now, even the way I began today, we may feel like we're living in a time when the days are especially evil, when the moral corruption of society is accelerating at an unprecedented rate. But you know what? The culture that the Apostle Paul was living in, that the Roman culture that he was living in at the time that he wrote this, it was full of all the same moral corrupting tendencies that we see in our society today. They may have manifested in different forms, but all of those temptations were there. All of those corrupting influences were there. So Paul didn't see this as a problem just in his Roman culture. Paul wouldn't see this today as just a problem in our American culture. Paul sees this as part of the entire period that we live in, the last days between Jesus' first coming and his glorious return. This is inherent in the period that we live in. We don't live in a time of peace. Sometimes it feels like that to us. If our life is going smoothly, if there's not a lot seeming to happen in the national news, but we don't live in a time of peace spiritually. We live in a dangerous time. We live in a world that is presently under the control of the evil one, the Apostle John tells us. Again, maybe a movie reference that some of you will get and some of you won't, but it's kind of like living in the Matrix, where the devil seeks to keep you distracted and deluded so that you stay in the darkness instead of living in the light. That's really the description of what it means to be in this present age right now. So how do we wake up from that matrix? How do we walk wisely through the moral and spiritual minefield that we live in? Paul gives us two simple points in this text today. We seek to, first of all, make the most of the time. That's verse 16. And then secondly, we seek to understand what the Lord's will is. That's verse 17. So first point, what does it mean to make the most of the time? Time, there's a couple Greek words that Paul could have used. One of those words that he didn't use is chronos. That's how we think of time. It's the seconds, it's the minutes, it's the hours. That's where we get our word chronology from. Chronos is measurements of time. It's thinking of time as it ticks away at the clock or passes by on a calendar. That's not the word that Paul uses here that the English versions translate as time. Instead, Paul uses the Greek word kairos here. And kairos has a slightly different meaning. Kairos, I think the best English word that I can think of for kairos, as he uses it here, is opportunities. Think of it. Every day that the Lord gives you life to wake up, the Lord gives you, whether you recognize it or not, He gives you opportunities. Every day the Lord gives you opportunities to experience His presence and to know His love. Again, you may not recognize those opportunities, you may not take advantage of those opportunities, but He gives you those opportunities every day. Every day the Lord gives you opportunities to hear Him speak through His Word, the Bible. You may not take advantage of that, but those opportunities, He provides them to you every day. Every day the Lord gives you opportunities to trust and obey Him in the challenges of your life. We all experience challenges of one kind or another. The life is full of challenges. But in those challenges, that even though yours are unique and mine are unique, in each of our challenges, the Lord is giving us opportunities to trust Him and to obey Him, whether we recognize those opportunities or not. Every day the Lord gives you life. He gives you opportunities to show people the love of Christ and to serve people in the name of Christ. That might be your kids if you're a young parent. That might be your spouse if you're married. That might be your neighbors. That might be people you work with. But it's rare that we go through a day where we don't have any contact with someone else. And so every day that we have contact with someone else, even if that's just our own immediate family, the Lord gives us opportunities to love that person or those people with the love of Christ, to serve them in the name of Christ. Those are opportunities, again, whether we recognize them or not, whether we take advantage of them or not. Every day, the Lord gives us opportunities to share the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are, in every one of our lives, there are people who do not know Christ, do not know Him at least in a saving way, who have not clearly heard the gospel or have not heard it enough times. And every day we have opportunities, whether we recognize them or not, whether we take advantage of them or not, we have opportunities to share the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone. That's what he means here by time. And so what is he telling us? He's telling us, make the most of all these opportunities. Or if you have the King James Version, I love the phrase here, redeem the time, redeem the opportunities. That word that here this version translates as make the most of, or the King James translates as redeem, the Greek verb, literally, it's a word from the marketplace. It literally means to buy up. Maybe the best illustration I can think of here is some of you I know are collectors. I know there's some of you here who collect antiques. There's probably some of you who collect baseball cards. I don't know. I know I have a friend who collects old John Deere tractors. I mean, think of why you collect something. It's usually because you see some value in it. And you know that usually the things that we collect, there's a limited supply out there, which makes it valuable. And so knowing that there's a limited number of, say, antiques, when if you collect antiques and you know the value of them, and you see, you know a particular antique piece becomes available, what do? You seek to buy it up. And why? Because if you don't buy it up, if you let that pass by, you may never get that opportunity again. That antique may be bought by someone else, or it may be, you know, maybe destroyed in some way. So you recognizing the value of that thing that you collect, when you see the opportunity to buy it up, you act on that. You buy it up. And that's the idea here of making the most of the opportunities that God gives us. Again, every day God gives us opportunities to know Christ, to grow in Christ, to trust Christ, to serve Christ, to share Christ. But if we don't see those opportunities, if we don't see them as valuable, if we're not even looking for them, we're going to let them pass us by. If we're not looking for them, they'll pass us by. And in some cases, they may be lost forever. That opportunity, I can think of one particular person who, a relationship I had with a man through a work situation that I was in, and he was dying of cancer, and it was heavy on me because I had enough of a relationship that I could have had the conversation with him. It was heavy on me to share the gospel with him, and it was something I just kept putting off and putting off. In other words, I recognized the opportunity, but I didn't buy it up. And to my shame, he died without me having that conversation with him. I lost that opportunity forever. Those opportunities, whether it is to grow in Christ, to love others in the name of Christ, to serve Christ, to share the gospel of Christ, those opportunities, if we don't recognize them as valuable, if we let them pass us by, many of those opportunities will be lost forever. How many of those opportunities, just think to yourself, how many of those opportunities have you lost forever? Either because you didn't recognize it or because you let it pass you by. You know, as 2024 approaches, and there's lots of advice out there on Instagram and other forms of social media about what you should do to physically get in shape for the coming year. And I read one just the other day. A fitness coach was saying, a year from now, you'll wish you had started today. I thought that was pretty catchy there. You know, as you think about your physical fitness goals, a year from now, what will you be looking back at and wish that you had started today? A year from now, you'll wish you had started today. Well, let's apply that to taking advantage of making the most of the opportunities that the Lord gives us. If the Lord gives you another full year of life, if he gives you all of 2024, what will that be true of in your Christian walk? A year from now, let me suggest a few. A year from now, you'll wish you had started reading the Bible regularly today. A year from now, you'll wish you began a family devotional habit today. A year from now, you'll wish you'd started to memorize Scripture today. A year from now, you'll wish you began to learn how to share the gospel with your neighbors today. I mean, I could go on and on and on, but it brings back that point that Paul is making, is we are given opportunities by the Lord every day, and we're called to make the most of them. That's what it means to walk carefully in this present age. That's what it means, or at least part of what it means, to be a light that shines brighter in the midst of the growing darkness of the age that we live in. That's why Paul exhorts us to make the most of the opportunities we have today. We do this, you and I, moment by moment in the practical decisions of our everyday lives. Every one of us have the same 24 hours of time every day. Every one of us has the opportunity to choose how we're going to use those 24 hours. And once you subtract out the time for sleeping, the time for eating, and the time for the necessary chores of life and for work, and you think about the remaining time that the Lord gives you, that time is full of opportunities. But usually we decide to squander that time. We stay up too late at night watching TV or scrolling through social media so that we sleep in too late and can't get up early enough to read the Bible and pray. I've been guilty of that one many times. We let the kids watch TV at the dinner table instead of leading them in a family devotional time. I've been guilty of that one many times when my kids were growing up. We pass by our neighbors but fail to show them any hospitality or even engage them in conversation to build an evangelistic relationship with them. guilty of that many times, more times than I want to count. But pay careful attention to how we walk. Paying careful attention to how we walk through this Christian life means that we repent from that squandering. We recognize these opportunities as not only limited, that they might pass away and be lost forever, but eternally valuable. And so we seek to have this mindset, I want to buy them up. I want to redeem them. I want to take advantage of them. Now, there's always a cost involved in buying up or redeeming those opportunities. Saying yes to something like, I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to memorize Scripture, I'm going to build a relationship with my neighbor, I'm going to lead my kids in family devotion. Saying yes to decisions like that means we must say no to some things, even some good things, in order to say yes to those better things. It may mean we need to turn off the TV and our phones early enough at night to get a good sleep so that we can get up early and do what we want to do in God's Word. It may mean we need to plan our schedule to include regular family devotions, even though the kids are busy and it's hard and there's dishes to do and a meal to put on. It may mean we need to be intentional about showing hospitality to our neighbors. We need to talk with our spouse about where on our calendar can we plan a date where we could invite the neighbors over for a meal. There's always a cost involved. But just like anything valuable, we're willing to pay that cost, to make that investment, because we recognize it's for something that's value, something in this case that's eternally valuable. Paul's second point in verse 17 is to understand what the Lord's will is. Understanding what the Lord's will is absolutely essential to walking wisely in these evil days. How can we know where the landmines are? How can we even begin to recognize the landmines if we don't understand what the Lord's will is? If we don't recognize, if we don't understand what the Lord's will is, we won't recognize those daily opportunities He gives us to do His will. That's why so many opportunities pass us by, because we don't even see them. And we don't even see them because we don't know what the Lord's will is regarding these opportunities. We just keep living our lives on autopilot, swept along by the culture or the current of our culture. So Paul here, he's not insulting our intelligence when he tells us, don't be foolish. The biblical definition, like I indicated earlier, of foolishness is not a lack of intelligence. It's a lack of understanding the will of God and His purposes for our lives. When we don't understand that, we don't have His wisdom. That is the definition of foolishness. We all start out there. As young people, especially as young believers, we start out as foolish people. We don't know what the Lord wants. We don't know what His will is. But as we grow in the Lord, and especially as we grow in the knowledge of His Word and the understanding of His will, we grow in wisdom. We grow out of that state of foolishness. We need the light of Christ to penetrate the darkness of our old thought patterns of unbelief and save us. We need the divine light of God's Word to reveal to us who He is more and more, to reveal more and more what His will is for our lives. Now, what do we mean by the Lord's will? That's one of those churchy phrases that you may hear a lot, but do you really know what is meant when we say the Lord's will? If I could boil down all the thinking that I've read about the Lord's will, I boiled it down into kind of two categories. When we think about the Lord's will, there is God's general will and there is God's particular will. Now, you probably think about God's particular will, but let me go to God's general will first. God's general will is what God intends for all people. God's general will is the same for all of us. It's His big picture of His purposes for us. He wants to save us. He wants to transform us into the image of Jesus, of Christ. He wants us to live for His glory. He wants us to participate in His kingdom purposes. This is true of all people. This is true no matter where you live or whatever your circumstances are. This is His big picture of what He's doing. God's general will is revealed in the Bible. Here in Ephesians, by the way, Paul spends a lot of time, particularly in chapter 1, teaching about the Lord's will. He's speaking again about God's general will. The Lord's will, he says, is to save His chosen people, to bring together all those that He is saving together in Christ, to establish them as His church, and through His church, to show the world, to show even the supernatural realms His glory. God's particular will, again, is what we usually think of when we hear the phrase, the Lord's will. What's God's particular will? God's particular will is the extension of His general will to each of our individual lives. God's particular will is what you probably think about when you consider questions or you ask yourself questions like, what should I do with my life? Where should I live? Should I get married? If so, who should I marry? Where should I work? What should I do with my time and my money? We won't find those answers of God's particular will for us in the Scripture. You can't open the Bible and it tells you the identity of the person that you're supposed to marry. It won't tell you where you're supposed to work or even where you're supposed to live. But the Bible does give us general principles that help guide us in making those decisions. So even though it doesn't speak specifically to those particular questions, it gives us general guidance in which we can come to wise, God-honoring answers to those questions in our lives. All this comes back, as I've woven it in all through this sermon, all this comes back to the Bible. I love what Lehman Strauss says. The Word of the Lord, that's the Bible, the Word of the Lord reveals the will of the Lord. As we read, as we hear preached, as we study the Bible, we learn God's general will. We get the big picture more and more of His eternal purposes. And the more we read in the Bible of God's general will and His eternal purposes, the more that changes how we think about His purposes for our life. The more it helps bring our lives under the Lordship of Christ. The more it gives our lives meaning and direction. But also, as we read and study the Bible, we learn God's commands and precepts that help us discern the particular will, His particular will for our lives. God's commands and precepts and principles that we read about in Scripture, they help us make decisions about the day-to-day details of our lives that are wise and honoring to God. And so, again, another quote from Lehman Strauss, acquaintance with the Bible and its author is the secret to a knowledge and understanding of God's will. An acquaintance, that's a little bit of an antiquated word, acquaintance. What does he mean there? A personal knowledge, a personal familiarity. Insert that into that phrase. A personal knowledge, a personal familiarity with the Bible and God, its author. That's the secret to a knowledge and understanding of God's Word. Many of us, even those of us who attend church much of our lives, we have what I would call a secondhand knowledge of the Bible, of God's Word. You know, we know what we hear when we come once a week on Sunday and we hear it preached, or we know what we pick up in little snippets on things that people post on Facebook, or we know what we get little scraps of that we read here or there. But that's a secondhand knowledge. It's not directly from the source. God calls us to have a firsthand knowledge a firsthand acquaintance, a firsthand connection to His Word. That's how we grow, truthfully grow in a knowledge and understanding of His will. So all that leads me to my challenge to you today. There are many things that you could make a resolution about going into 2024. Many good things. But I think one of the best things, if not the best thing, I think one of the best things is to begin a habit of regular Bible reading in 2024. Or maybe you've done it before, but you faltered and you gave it up. So yeah, I could alter that slightly and say, revive a habit of regular Bible reading in 2024. When we think about what it means to walk wisely in this present evil age, when we think about what it means to be a light for Christ that grows brighter and brighter, even in this darkening time that we live in, when we think about what it means to know the will of the Lord, when we think about what it means to make the most of the opportunities that God gives us every day, I can't think of anything else that gets us further down the road of that than regularly taking in Scripture. What Donald Whitney calls regular scriptural intake. Reading the Bible regularly will grow your knowledge and familiarity, not only with the Bible itself, but with its author, with God. Reading the Bible regularly will motivate you to make the most of the opportunities that God gives you every day to live for His will and for His glory. Reading the Bible regularly will help you to recognize these opportunities and see how valuable they are in these evil days that we're living in. Reading the Bible regularly will awaken you to the moral and spiritual landmines around you. It will help you to pay careful attention to how you walk in this cultural minefield. Reading the Bible regularly will teach you to walk not as unwise people, but as wise. In our church leadership training course here at PCC, one of the key books that we use is this book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, by Donald Whitney, which I highly recommend whether you have any desire to be a leader or not. And Whitney says this about Bible reading: no factor is more influential in making us more like the Son of God than the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. If you want to be changed, he says, if you want to become more like Jesus Christ, discipline yourself to read the Bible. How do you even begin? If those of you who are on our regular email list at 11:30, it probably just was sent out, you're going to receive an email from me today. I scheduled it to go out at 11:30. And in that email is a link for the blog. If you're not on our email list, all you have to do is go to our PCC website. And right on the front page of our website, there's a block that says Pastor Dan's blog. If you click that on, you will get to that blog there. What I've done there, first of all, is I asked a number of people here at PCC, tell me about your Bible reading habits. Tell me why you do it. Tell me when you do it. Tell me anything special that you use, maybe a particular Bible reading plan that you like, maybe an app that you use that makes it easier for you. And out of all the responses I got, I gleaned those all, and you'll find those. I've tried to put those in order that makes sense on that blog. So you can read, not just for me, you can read how regular Bible reading is impacting the lives of people here at PCC. It'll give you suggestions about a Bible reading plan to use. I've got all kinds of Bible reading plans that you could possibly consider. There's some great suggestions about apps. If you're a smartphone user, and that will actually help you do it. If you have some way on your smartphone to access it and be reminded of it, there's some suggestions about apps. There's some other information that I think hopefully will motivate you to do it. But if you don't recognize the opportunity right now, today, if you let this sermon just go over your head, go in one ear and out the other, and you go out today and you go on with your day and go on with your life like you never even heard this, that opportunity will slip out of your fingers. And who knows what will happen tomorrow. It may be an opportunity that you don't get another chance at. Take advantage of the opportunity. Take advantage of the opportunity. Seize it. Redeem that opportunity. Buy it up. Make a decision today. Make a commitment today that tomorrow, not that there's anything magic about starting on January 1st, but it's a good marker to start at. Make a decision to begin regularly taking in Scripture into your life, whether that's every day or a few times a week, whatever that looks like for you. There's all kinds of flexibility in how you do it. But it doesn't happen until you make a decision, until you recognize it's one of those opportunities that the Lord is giving you today and every day, and you decide you are going to buy it up. You decide you're going to act on it. You're going to decide you're going to take advantage of it. There is nothing that has made a greater difference that the Lord has used more significantly in my own life before I was a pastor to mature me in Christ, to help me navigate the very hard circumstances that I've had to face in life. There's nothing even today that gives me stability day by day through the ups and downs of life that we all experience. There's nothing that has been more significant to me than regularly being in the Word, regular sitting before the Lord and hearing Him speak by His Holy Spirit through His Scriptures. It's what I desire for all of you. It's what I desire even as Pastor John Andrew comes and he begins to preach, that this would become more and more a congregation of Bibles open, of soaking in what is being preached, because you're personally receiving it yourself in your daily Bible intake. Make this the year that you begin regular Bible reading. Take advantage of the opportunity as God presents it to you. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that You are not a distant God, that we can't know Your will, or we have to try and divine it by some mysterious form of religion. That You have spoken clearly. You have revealed Your will, particularly Your general will. You've revealed it clearly in what we have in the Bible. Father, I'm so thankful that we're not left alone in reading the Bible. Parts of it are hard to understand. Parts of it I still struggle with. But we're not left alone. You give us Your Holy Spirit. And as Your Holy Spirit works as we read the Word, You bring us day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, You bring us more and more understanding of Your Word and understanding of Your will. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that while Your Word reveals Your general will, Your big purposes, and those give orientation to our lives, Your Word also gives us commands and precepts and principles that we can make decisions of the day-to-day things that we face every day, that we're not left alone to guess or follow the leanings of our culture, that You do give us commands, You give us boundaries, You give us wisdom, You give us wise principles to make those decisions. And Lord, what I desire for each of my brothers and sisters here is You stir up by Your Spirit a hunger for Your Word. Lord, again, there is nothing You've used more significantly in my life, and I desire it for each of them. I pray, Lord, that as all of us go out of here today, we would recognize this is one of those opportunities that the Apostle Paul is urging us. Don't let it pass by. Don't let it pass by. Redeem it. Buy it up. Act upon it. I pray this, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Please subscribe to our podcast to get all of the PCC sermons and visit us at pompeychurch.org. From everyone here at Pompey Community Church, we hope this sermon blessed you and that you have a great day.